Please open your Bibles, or probably on your phones at this point, to Titus chapter 1. The text that was just read for us in Galatians and this text in chapter 1 of Titus emphasize this: character matters, and character matters especially in Christian ministry. When I was on staff here at Grace, one of my great joys was to be a part of the training of future elders and leaders in this church. And as we gave shape to this leadership development program, we thought in three areas that we wanted to see our leaders develop in. Now, I'm not the first to have these three areas, but the three areas were this: character, convictions, and competency. We wanted to see future elders and leaders have godly character, embodying the fruit of the Spirit and growing in Christ-likeness. We wanted to see future elders and leaders have deepened convictions, an understanding of biblical truth, and also competencies, the skill sets required to bring the Word of God to God's people. Now, we read a number of articles and books and compared some other leadership programs. And one of the things that we noticed is that very few of these approaches to leadership training held all three of these up well. And what do you think the one was that they neglected the most? Character. And I can't help but wonder if some of our problems in the modern American church are due to our emphasis on upfront, flashy skill sets and an underemphasis on the inner character of one's heart. Now, this, of course, isn't a new problem for the church. I have a quote here from the ever-tweetable Spurgeon that I'm not going to read, but we can send it out in an email. And a quote from a book by Paul Tripp as well. And the emphasis in both of those works is that character is required for ministry. And character is required for the Christian life. Now, by way of reminder, Tom told us that the main theme of the book of Titus is this: that we are changed for good. God's grace poured out into our hearts leads to good lives that overflows in good works. And the main point of Titus chapter 1 is this: proper doctrine and holiness must characterize us as church leaders and church members as we combat false teaching. Now, in Titus chapter 1, Paul will address three main groups of people. First, he'll address elders who are lovers of good. Then he'll address false teachers who have rejected what is good. And lastly, he will address church members who increasingly must love what is good and hate what is evil. First, elders who must be lovers of good. This is verse 5 of Titus chapter 1. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So Titus is sent by Paul as an apostolic delegate in order to establish the churches. And how he is to establish the churches is to establish proper godly leadership in these churches. Now, he's to appoint elders in each town, and the grammar suggests that each church ought to have a multiplicity of elders. There ought to be a plurality of elders in every church, and probably the implication is that not all of these elders would be paid. So we have this term elder here, and a few verses later, Paul will use the term overseer for the same office. Another term that is used is the term pastor. So this office of elder, overseer, pastor, and each of these terms communicates something unique about the office. The elder speaks to the spiritual maturity of the office. The overseer speaks to the leadership and direction of the church. And pastor speaks to the feeding and nurturing and protecting of the flock. Now, what comes next in Titus 1 is a list of qualifications for elders, things that elders must embody. And as I read through this list, I'm going to comment quickly on each of these character traits. And I want you to have before you kind of two areas or two horizons. Think about elders. Think about those things that we value in leadership and we want our leaders to embody, particularly for us, Grace Baptist Church, in a season of thinking about bringing on more non-staff elders and bringing on a new lead pastor. We need to think about what matters to God in leadership, and that ought to matter to us. But I also want you to think about your own hearts, because elders are to be examples for the flock. And the implication of that is that elders ought to embody in extraordinary ways ordinary Christian characteristics. So these should embody, these should be things that are true of us as church members at Grace Baptist Church. Starting in verse 6, here are the qualities. If anyone is above reproach, an elder must have consistent godly character that substantiates the gospel message that he preaches. To use Paul's terms, he must walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. He must be the husband of one wife. He must demonstrate his faithful and committed character through his message or through his marriage. He's accountable for his intimate relationships. And his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Now, I need to pause on this point because some of your Bibles have different translations here. Some of your Bibles say children are believers. Some of your Bibles say faithful children. Now, both of those can be appropriate translations. I think a better rendering here is that his children are faithful. And the reason for that is that lexically, this term can mean faithful or it can mean believing. A few verses later, the same term is used and is translated as trustworthy. But the context defines what it means for his children to be faithful, that they are not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. There's a parallel passage in 1 Timothy 3 that suggests that the main emphasis here is about the overseer or the elder having his family in good order. And theologically, we know that an elder, no more than any other person, can make someone else a Christian. So the elder needs to demonstrate through the way that he manages his household that he is above reproach. He oversees his family well and disciples them towards godliness. Verse 7 says that an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant. And part of being above reproach is being approachable. The elder actively invites other people into his life. He demonstrates for the church invasive intentionality in community. He's not quick-tempered. He has a collected calmness and confidence of God's control. He's not a drunkard. He doesn't handle the hardships of the day with alcohol, but rather in faith. He's not violent. He has a firm and gentle disposition of the chief shepherd. He's not greedy for gain. He's characterized by generosity, not greed. And now in verse 8, Paul will give a series of positive character traits that must be true of an elder. An elder must be hospitable, literally a lover of the outsiders. Hospitality is that tangible expression of love that enables discipleship and evangelism. He must be a lover of good, inclined to what is good, not intrigued by what is evil. He must be self-controlled, sensible, and steady. His appetites are under control. He must be upright. He must have integrity that's acknowledged even by outsiders. He must be holy, devout, devoted, or dedicated to God. His life evidences that he is set apart for God. And he's disciplined. He has a consistency in his prioritization. Even his calendar would declare his affections for God. And then in verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Now, this requires that he is a serious student of God's word. Holding firm to the trustworthy word is not something that happens overnight. The elder must be passionate about daily digging into God's word because he loves God. And he loves God's people, and he wants to bring the word of God to bear on their lives. Christian ministry is ministry of the word. He does this so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. That is a high standard for what an elder must be. And to summarize this, Christ wants his under-shepherds to look like him. So this list describes qualities of a life that has a deep-seated love for Christ. Now, what do we do with a text like this? Like, how is this text intended to shape us, Grace Baptist Church? And I think the first thing is to elders, my fellow elders, embody these things. Increasingly have these things be characteristic of our lives. Church members, value these things in your leaders. If we're going to have the right leaders, we're going to need to value the right things in leadership. And church members as a whole, these are things that we should aspire to. These character traits should be diagnostic of our lives, and they should form our aspirations that these things would be increasingly true of us. Now, these character traits group into four main areas. I'm going to mention them quickly and give you just a few diagnostic questions for them. The home, personal self-control, our proper loves, and our devotion or holiness. The home. Think about this. Is your home characterized by godly order and discipleship? Is your home a hub for discipleship? Do you leverage your resources, especially your home, to minister to others? Secondly, self-control. Would your spouse or your closest friends say that you have a steadiness in your response to challenging situations? Do you have a steadiness in response to challenging situations? Are your physical appetites under control? Your diet, your physical body, your approach to physical intimacy? Third, proper loves. Do you genuinely love what is good? Is your heart deeply warmed by seeing situations and people in tune with God? And fourth, your devotion or your holiness. Does your devotion for God arise from a depth of love for God and not a show for others? Put simply, is the genuineness of your faith contagious? Is the genuineness of your faith contagious? Now, the godly character of these elders stands in stark contrast to the ungodliness of these false teachers. And it is absolutely crucial that elders be grounded in biblical doctrine so that they can refute the false teaching of these false teachers. So, secondly, false teachers who have rejected what is good. Verse 10. There are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." These elders, characterized by godly character and godly teaching, must be in the church to combat these false teachers who wield their position of authority to lead people away from the gospel. They do it for shameful gain. And the result is that they upset whole families. This circumcision party probably isn't a unified group, but probably what it is this anti-gospel impulse that Paul repeatedly encounters in his missionary journeys. It's the idea that someone, in order to be saved, must have Christ and must keep the law. Now, the problem with this that Paul sees is that suggests that there is a deficiency in the work of Christ for your salvation. And brothers and sisters, that is not the gospel. The gospel proclaims that the work of Christ and it alone is sufficient for your salvation. Paul says this: we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. Because the works of the law, by the works of the law, no one will be justified. The cross of Christ is sufficient. It is the only thing sufficient for rebellious sinners to be made right with God. Paul is so emphasizes that we must believe that truth. Well, in verse 13, he goes on, and he just says this testimony is true. This testimony that this Cretan prophet has made about Cretans. And the irony in that quote is that either the speaker is telling the truth and the quote is false, or the quote is true and the speaker is a liar. And the point is simply this, is that decadence and dishonesty are a threat to the churches that Titus oversees because this ungodliness is so embedded in the Cretan culture. And verse 13, because that testimony is true, the elders must rebuke them sharply. But here's the goal, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. These people must be rebuked, but they must be rebuked in a manner that has gospel hope. The goal is that they may be sound in the faith. Recall what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, that we are to correct the opponents with gentleness, because God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. We must correct with convictional kindness. Now, I think it's helpful to pause and just to say, what are the gospel-distorting impulses today? Very few of you have run into somebody who claims to be a member of the circumcision party. That would be an odd thing. But we still see that there are gospel-distorting impulses today. And I have a number of these, but I'm going to mention them very quickly. And these are things that you can work out around your lunch table, hopefully where it's a little warmer, or maybe in your community groups later this week. First, the gospel dependent on me. This false gospel claims that if I have a problem, I must be the solution. It seems to be that this is part of rebellious human nature to have an impulse to self-salvation that prevents us from knowing the true Savior. The gospel divorced from Christ. This false gospel claims that everyone seeking the good is on the path to salvation. This is the impulse of pluralism or inclusivism. The biblical gospel claims that Christ and Christ alone is the means in His atoning death and the way in personal faith in Him to salvation. The gospel distanced from the Bible. This false gospel claims that I am the best qualified person to discern who God is and what God wants from me. One of my colleagues has said that God is so amazing and so beyond us that He alone is sufficient to reveal Himself. And He has done so in His Son and in His Word. The gospel depended on me, the gospel divorced from Christ, the gospel distanced from the Bible. We must be aware of these gospel distorting impulses, and we must affirm the true biblical gospel. The gospel is that God saves sinners through Jesus. Repent and believe. Lastly, Paul addresses church members. Church members who are changed for good and must desire what is good. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Paul says that to the pure, all things are pure. Now, this does not mean that everything that a Christian would do is now baptized and is necessarily good. Christians could still sin, but what he's saying is this, that the Christian changed from the inside out increasingly desires that which is pure or that which is good. What it means is that a Christian, by being changed for good, now has a heart inclined towards good. Coming to Christ, being a new creation, really changes things. It's the contrast that Paul makes elsewhere by being in Adam versus being in Christ. Being in Adam means that I have inherited guilt, but being in Christ means that I have imputed righteousness. Being in Adam means that I have an inability to obey. Being in Christ means I have a freedom to follow. Being in Adam means that I have an inclination to rebel. Being in Christ means that I am indwelt by the Spirit and I increasingly desire what is good. Brothers and sisters, we need increasingly to love what is good. Increasingly to embody those character traits at the beginning of Titus chapter 1. And when we see in our own hearts this impulse or inclination away from the things of God, what do? Well, we confess that to God. And I'll tell you how we do confession in my family devotion times. What we do is we confess things to God, we rely on His grace, and we close our prayers of confession like this. And God, give me a heart that wants to obey. God, give me a heart that wants to obey. Because it's only by God's grace that these things can be increasingly true of our lives and our hearts. Well, we open with the question, do we value the things that God values in leadership? And I want to leave us with two areas. I want to think about ourselves and I want to think about our leaders. First, ourselves. Do you want to love what is pure and to combat false teaching in your life and your church? If you're going to do that, read your Bible. Read your Bible prayerfully. Read your Bible prayerfully with others. Now, that is the recurring theme from this pulpit. And the reason for that is this. That is God's normal means of changing lives. His Word, His Spirit working through His Word among His people. Read your Bible prayerfully with other believers. Secondly, our leaders. Do you want to see Grace Baptist Church increasingly shaped by God's values? We have to value those things ourselves. We have to value those things in our leaders. We have to seek leaders who embody these character traits. And we need to follow them well. Grace Baptist Church, my prayer for us is that increasingly we are this community who is led by godly men. Increasingly we are a community that is characterized by godliness. That we may take the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, embody it in our own lives, and reach our community for Christ. Let's pray together. Father, We want these things to be true of our own lives. We want these things to be true of this church. Father, we pray for our own hearts to this end. Change our hearts to be lovers of what is good. Remove from our hearts any inclination to evil. God, we pray that in this church we would be about raising up godly leaders. Our godly leaders would embody these traits increasingly. And Father, we ask that we would follow them well. We want to be about the renown of your name. And we pray that this church, Grace Baptist Church, would be increasingly established in these things. We ask for this grace in Christ's name. Amen.